God is in this place today. We worship you, God. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here among us. Hallelujah. How many are blessed to be here this morning? Isn't it good to be in his presence, refreshing to be where he is? We're going to get into the word right now. I want you to stay in that same atmosphere as you get your Bibles and we turn to Joshua chapter 5. Hallelujah. Just keep playing right there, brother. Hallelujah. As we're turning to Joshua chapter 5, I just really want to thank the Lord for my salvation. I want to thank the Lord that he makes all things new. I really want to thank the Lord for bringing me, my wife and family here to Victory Outreach Manchester. Something is happening here in this church. I really want to thank Pastor Paul and Sister Vicky for the privilege of being able to stand here right now. I don't take it lightly. I want to thank the Lord for my wife for believing in me at the best and at the worst of times. Let's read Joshua chapter 5 from verse 1 to verse 12. It says this. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God, and we want to be more aware of your presence even as we get into your word. Lord, we want to hear you. We need to hear you. And we ask, oh God, that you would speak, oh God, in a very special way. Lord, we honor and reverence your presence here, Lord God. We know, Lord, that there's something that you want to deposit in our hearts. So right now we open wide open to you, Lord God. We open wide open to you. And we ask you to speak, Lord, for we are listening. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, worship team. Hallelujah. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says this. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. The kings that were in the land, when they heard that the children of Israel had crossed miraculously through the Jordan River, when the kings heard this, their hearts melted. The Bible says they no longer had any spirit in them. They lost it. They lost all their courage. They lost all their hope. They became like jelly. Their knees buckled beneath them. They lost heart. Their heart melted. And that's an important thing to bear in mind as we look at this verse, as we look at this chapter, that whatever Israel was about to face, the enemy that Israel was about to face was an enemy that was already defeated. They'd already lost. Any hope they had of beating the Israelites had been beaten out of them when they heard the report that Jordan had parted. You see, today's victories send a message to tomorrow's enemies. Today's victories send a message to tomorrow's enemies. And that message is this: if God did it before, he can do it again. You see, if God did it before, he can do it again. God proved that to the children of Israel, because the generation before had seen the Red Sea part. They had walked through the waters on dry land. And if God did it before, he could do it again. Up until now, in this present generation, it was a story. It was a reckoning. It was a, do you remember when? Let me tell you about what happened. It was a story. But if God did it before, he can do it again. And therefore, once again, with a new generation, once again, those waters parted and the new generation walked through on dry land. See, the enemy knows this. The enemy looks and sees when we come through something. The enemy looks and sees when there has been a victory in our life, and he trembles, because if the same God that gave us victory today is the God who can give us victory tomorrow, because if God did it before, he will do it again. We don't win victories in our own strength. This thing we're doing, this ministry, reaching out, reaching the lost, planting churches, going to every inner city of the world, to every inner city of Europe, to every inner city of the UK. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't do this with our charisma. We can't do this with our gifting. We can't do this with our personality. We can't even rely just on our experience. It's got to be the power of God. Whatever God places before us, there is no chance, there is no hope of real success unless the power of the Lord comes and fills our lives and leads the way. The doors won't open unless the Lord opens them. The rain won't fall unless the Lord sends the rain. The breakthrough won't happen unless the Lord brings the breakthrough. Because he is the Lord of the breakthrough. He's the Lord of the harvest. And the harvest that we believe for, the harvest of souls, the harvest of finances, the harvest of breakthroughs, it will not happen unless the Lord of the harvest steps into our lives and brings that victory to pass. When we rely on our own strength, we run out in a matter of moments or days or weeks or months. Eventually the burnout comes, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings like eagles, because the battle belongs to the Lord. So we don't win victories in our own strength. We've heard it said several times, new level, new devil. New level, new devil. And that may well be the truth. New level, new devil. But what we must understand is this: if by the grace of God we graduate to a new level, it's because God gave us the victory at the level we were just at. And if God did it before, he can do it again. There may well be a new devil at the next level, but that devil has heard what God did at the last level, and he already knows he is defeated. See, the devil doesn't just see you or me at the next level. When if we graduate to another level, the devil doesn't just see us, pretty you and me, with our smiling faces and gleaming teeth. That does nothing to thwart the enemy. No, he sees who is with us. We don't make him tremble. He sees who is with us, and the demons tremble. Because if God was with us at the last level, the devil knows that same God is coming after me now. Whatever demon we faced at the last level already sent messages to the next demon to let them know, I'm sorry, I lost. The devil doesn't see you and me. The devil sees God who is with us. And if God be for us, who could be against us? But the truth remains that even a defeated enemy must still be knocked out. Even a defeated enemy still got to be knocked out. Because you see, the children of Israel had left the wilderness and they were now in the promised land. They were in the promised land. They weren't going to the promised land. They were in the promised land. You see, there's a difference between being in the victory and winning the victory. You can be in the victory and still not possess the victory. You can be in the vicinity and still not possess the territory. You can be in the promised land and still not possess it. You can be in Christ and still not fulfill your destiny. Just a week or so ago, I had the awesome pleasure of being on the bus going somewhere and listening on the radio to Arsenal v Anderlecht and enjoying the splendor and the exhilaration of seeing one goal scored and hearing, another goal scored and hearing another goal scored. Hearing the commentator say, "That's it for Anderlecht, it's all over now." And I celebrated with much aplomb. Until, as tends to be the fate of most Arsenal supporters, from 3-0 up, 3-1. Within, 15 minutes left, 3-2. Maybe, 85 minutes or so, 3-3. Are you serious? Are you joking? Wenger out, well, to hashtag Wenger out. All the vitriol turns against the manager. A draw? We were 3-0 up. We were in victory. They were in victory. They were in victory, but lost it because they didn't possess it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. But how many times can someone be in Christ and still struggle with their identity in Christ? Still struggle with the fact that they're not the same man or woman they used to be. Still struggle with the fact that God has done a new thing. The old is gone and the new has come. Yes, they are in Christ, but are they possessing who they are in Christ? What about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? It says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. That means the one who is in Christ is blessed with every spiritual blessing. But how many times have we seen someone who is in Christ yet is not walking in blessing? In Christ yet still looks depressed? In Christ but still has no joy? In Christ but still struggling? In Christ but still suffering lack? Where's the blessing? You see, it's possible to be in Christ. It's possible to say a prayer. It's possible to be baptized. It's possible to come to church. It's possible to be in a connect group. It's possible to go to meetings. It's possible to be a leader. It's possible to be a leader of leaders and still not possess the fullness of what God has for you. It's not enough just to say, I'm in Christ. We must possess all that Christ won for us. Christ did not die on the cross for a partial victory. And God did not die on the cross for a 50% breakthrough. When Jesus gave it all, he gave it all to win it all. And we must be a people who refuse to be satisfied with half of a journey. I will not go half of a journey. I will not go halfway. If Jesus gave his all for me, then I will give my all for Jesus. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. It's possible, church. It's possible to be in Christ, to be in the promised land, and still not possess it. In verse 2, it says this: at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. You see, the thing is, although this generation had come out of the wilderness, no more wandering. Although this generation had come to the Jordan and seen it part before their very eyes. Although this generation had walked through the river and walked literally on dry land in the favor of God. Although they had crossed through into the promised land, they weren't yet battle ready. They weren't battle ready. Why? Why weren't they battle ready? Because of a piece of flesh. All that prevented them from being battle ready was a piece of flesh. That's it. Yeah, they weren't trained like the generation before them was trained. Yeah, they weren't men of war like the generation before them were men of war. But God was with them. God had already shown them that he was going to give them this land. God already showed them that he was going to, whatever it took, he was going to do it. They just had to trust him. But what stood between them and being battle ready was a piece of flesh. It's amazing to think that just a piece of flesh can stand between us and total victory. It's amazing to think that just a piece of flesh can stand between us and possessing the promised land. It's amazing to think that we can be in Christ, yet a habit can prevent us from possessing the land. It's amazing to think that we can be in Christ, but an uncontrolled temper can hold us back from possessing all that we have in Christ. It's amazing to think that we can be in Christ, but a relationship can stop us from possessing all that we have in Christ. That an attitude can prevent us from possessing all that we have in Christ. Just a piece of flesh. It's like what Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. One thing you lack, he said. One thing you lack. The rich young ruler had obeyed this law, had obeyed that law. He ticked this box and he ticked that box. Yet Jesus looked at him and said, one thing you lack. One thing, just one piece of flesh is preventing you from being all that I called you to be. He said, just sell all you have, distribute it to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. And that rich young ruler could not abide by that. He turned and walked away because that one piece of flesh prevented him from saying yes to Jesus. One piece of flesh. At that time, it says in verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Again, the second time. Circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. When you think about that, that is really quite an interesting phrase. It's not like shaving, is it? You shave one day and then it grows back. And so again, the second time, you shave it off. It's not like going to the barbers, is it? You had a nice skin fade last month and now you don't, so you got to go. It doesn't grow back when you get circumcised. But he says this, again, the second time, circumcise him. So if this was going to be the second time, when was the first time? When was the first time they were circumcised? To get that answer, we need to turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. When you have it, say amen. Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, say this. This is God speaking to Abraham. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Go down to verse 23, and it says this. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins at that very day, as God had said to him. The first circumcision happened with this generation's forefathers. This generation's forefathers, with Abraham and with every male that was in his house, God said, I'm making a covenant with you. And circumcision is a sign of the covenant. He was saying to Abraham, my covenant with you is so sure. My covenant with you is backed by my name so strongly that I want it to be a mark in your actual flesh, an actual mark in your body, that I will keep my side of the covenant. And if you accept this, be circumcised. That's the first circumcision. What was this covenant? Well, let's turn one more time. Turn back a few more chapters to Genesis chapter 12. What was this covenant that God made with Abraham? What was this promise? Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says this. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What an amazing promise. God comes to Abraham and says to him, I'm making a promise to you. You get up. Come out of that country. Come out of that place. Come out of that land. Come out of your father's house. Come out of that zone to a land that I'm going to show you. And in that land, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to take you who are one, and I'm going to make you into a nation of people. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And everyone who blesses you will be blessed. And everyone who curses you will be cursed. For this is my promise to you. I guarantee it to you. I'm going to do this in your life. I'm going to take you to a land, a land, a land. I'm going to take you to a land. I'm going to take you to a place. I'm going to take you to a territory. I'm going to take you to a season. I'm going to take you to a destiny. I'm going to take you to a new country, a new dimension, a new phase, a new kingdom. I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you. And if you receive this, if you accept this, then be circumcised. And that very day, Abraham said, yes, I believe it. I believe you're going to give me a land. I believe you're going to give me a breakthrough. I believe you're going to give me a territory. I believe you're going to give me my destiny.
destiny. I believe it, and I believe it so much, I will make it the commitment of literally changing my body that I may stand in faith in your promise. I'm that committed to this covenant, God. I'm that committed to what you said you're going to do. I will not be swayed. I will not be deterred. I will not be discouraged. I will not be distracted. I am so committed to the fact that you made a promise and you're going to keep it, that I will be circumcised and I will walk like that. I will walk like that for the rest of my days until you bring it to pass. And that commitment was passed from generation to generation. Abraham's sons and Abraham's sons' sons and Abraham's sons' sons' sons. They were circumcised on the eighth day with every generation in anticipation of a promise that God said he would bring to pass because of a covenant that he made. Generation after generation after generation after generation. Why are we doing this? Because of the promise. Why are we doing this? Because of the covenant. Why are we doing this? Because God said he's going to give us a land. That's why we're doing it every generation until the generation that came out of Egypt. The generation that came out of Egypt was the generation where circumcision stopped, because they didn't circumcise their children. They came out of Egypt and they said, you know what? It was better when we were in Egypt. It was better when we were in Egypt. This covenant, this promised land covenant, we didn't even want it. It was better when we were in Egypt. We don't want no promised land. Just take us back to Egypt, man. Take us back to Egypt. It stops here, they said. This whole believing in a promised land, it stops here, they said. It stops with our generation, they said. We don't want to go forward. We want to go back. And at that moment, the circumcision stopped. And a generation grew up in the wilderness that had not made this commitment to possess the land. And as they stood in the promised land, as they stood in the territory that generations before them had longed to see, it was now their turn to make their choice. Will we possess this land, or will we turn back? They stood at the time of possessing the promise. They knew they couldn't do it in their own strength. They had to have God with them. And Victory Outreach Manchester, we have crossed over a river and we stand in a new land. We stand in a new land. We stand in it as surely as that generation was in the promised land. We stand in the new land. But the question now comes to us, will we possess it? Will we be as determined to possess it as they were in the first circumcision, as they were when Abraham made his decision? Will we make the same decision? Will we allow our hearts to be circumcised? Will we allow our inner lives to be circumcised? Will we allow the change to take place in our hearts, in our inner lives, in our thought lives, in our secret place? Will we allow that change to take place in anticipation of what God is going to do? It was their time to make their choice. They say a generation is about 20 to 25 years in family terms. Basically, parenting age. You have a parent, a man, a woman, and once they've given birth, it's a new generation. It's a generation that's a parent, and there's a generation that is the child. They say that at the moment it's about 20, 25 years, or even more now, because people now generally tend to have babies a little bit later in life. So maybe it's stretched maybe 30 years of generation. But on average, about 20, 25, at this time it would have been about 20 years of a generation. So therefore, if anyone is about 20 years or so younger than me, you're a different generation to me. If you're about 20 years or so older than me, you're a different generation to me. See, I come from the generation where we ran home to watch Thundercats. I belong to a generation where some wanted to be Hannibal and some wanted to be Face. See, if you don't get that, you're not my generation. I come from the generation when Soul to Soul were going back to life. And the Red Hot Chili Peppers were under the bridge. When I was at school, that's what was going on. That was my generation. Some of you remember things that I don't know. And some of you know things that I ain't got a clue about. I check out some of Dylan's things, I got no idea, man. I'm just like, I don't know, I don't watch that. Okay, watch that, I don't know, don't watch that. I don't even know what's going on. They mentioned stars and famous singers, and I don't even know who they are anymore. Different generation. So therefore, I ask myself this question. So what am I doing in my generation? Am I like the generation that came out of Egypt that wanted to go back? If you're my generation, let's ask ourselves that question right now. What's our generation doing for God? If you identified with any of those little markers I just gave, if you remember Princess Diana and what happened to her, then I want to ask you this right now. What are we doing for God? What are we doing for God? If we've crossed over, are we possessing the land? Are we just being religious? Are we satisfied with a name tag? What are we doing for God? What is my generation? What's our generation doing for God? And not only that, whatever generation you belong to, whether you're 20 years older than me, 20 years younger than me, I ask you this question. What's your generation doing for God? What's happening in your generation? How is God moving in your generation? And where do you stand in your generation? How are you representing God in your generation? How are you possessing the land in your generation? How are you taking territory in your generation? How are you refusing to go back in your generation? How are you pressing in to take hold of the kingdom in your generation? What marks your generation? What marked the generation that came out of Egypt was the end of circumcision, was the end of belief, was the end of faith, was the end of trust. And now a new generation stood in the new land and had to make a decision. What will our generation mark? What will be the mark of our generation? What will be the sign of our generation that we believe in the promise of God? Will we take land? Will we take territory? Will we move forward? The enemy that stands in front of our generation already knows he's defeated, but will we give the knockout punch, or will we stand back? Will we retreat and give hope to an enemy who knows he's beaten? Also, I ask this, what are we doing for the generation after us? If you only live for your generation, if you only live for your generation, then you're born together and you go to school together and you go through your teenage life together and you get married together and you have babies together and you get jobs together and you get houses together and then you retire together and then you die together. What are we doing for the generation after us? How are we investing in those who are 15, 16, 17, 20, 22, 25 years younger than us? What are we doing to invest in those who are still coming up? Are we making sure that they have what they need to possess the land in their generation? We must ask ourselves the question, because we are not here to pitch tents in the new land. Pitching tents is over. That's wilderness stuff. Tents belong in the wilderness. Kingdoms belong in the new land. My final point is that circumcision is not transferable. It's not transferable. One generation cannot be circumcised on behalf of the next. Every generation must show their mark of commitment. The generation coming up cannot rely on the commitment of the generation before them. I stand now at a place where I have no dad and I have no mom. I got no phone call to make to ask those kind of questions. That time was done. Now here I am, and there are my children. And I must make my commitment to remember the best of what they taught and to be the best I can be in my generation, so that the generation after me has something to inherit. Every generation must make your own commitment. And Joshua chapter 5 is the moment when a generation made their commitment to claim the promised land. You see, the land itself was not the end. The land was just the beginning. The land was just the beginning. It was just a foundation. Once you've laid a foundation for a house, you can't leave it at that. It's just a slab of rock. Once you've laid a foundation, then a house must be built on it. Once you possess the land, that's just the beginning. We must possess the land in our generation if the generation after us will have anything to build on. We must possess it. We must totally possess it. We must believe for total victory. We must play to the last minute. We must play to the last second. We got to finish strong. We got to make a decision that we believe in the promise of God for our lives so concretely, so unswervingly, that we will commit to ourselves. We will not allow one piece of flesh to stand between us and possessing the land so that our children have something to inherit. I will not say no to that piece of flesh for the sake of the next generation. The same way how brave British men and women, and men and women from across the Commonwealth, laid down their lives in their generation so that this country could be free, so that my mom would have a place to come to, so I would have a free country to rise up in. Now it's my turn. What will I do for the next generation? I may not be conscripted. I may not be called into a physical war, but I've been called into a spiritual war, and I will be valiant. I will be brave. I will not shrink, for the generation after me depends on my valor. Let us be a valiant people, Victory Irish Manchester, for the battle is already won. The battle is already won. The enemy saw what happened when you got saved. The enemy saw what happened when depression came off you. The enemy saw what happened when you were delivered from addiction and from dependency on all that stuff. The enemy saw that God set you free. And if God did it before, he can do it again. If you're at a new level, the new devil already knows that he faces a God who can part the Red Sea. He already knows he faces a God who can part the Jordan River. It's just up to us to be a generation of valor and say, I will not allow even one thing to hold me back from possessing the land that God has for me and my children and my children's children. So as you come and play, brother, I ask you this. What will stop with your generation? What will stop with your generation? With the generation that came out of Egypt, commitment to the promise stopped. But with the generation that went into the promised land, apathy stopped. Holding back stopped. Fear of the enemy stopped. Being unfaithful to the covenant stopped with the generation that entered the promised land. With you, with me, and whatever generation you belong to, what will stop with your generation? Let's stand in this place. Hallelujah. And right now begin to lift your hands. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We've not been called to a physical war. Not yet, not now. But we've been called to a spiritual war. We've been called to a spiritual battle. But it's a battle that's already won. The enemy already saw his defeat. The enemy already lost heart. It's up to us to be the people who will say, God, give me the grace. God, give me the grace. God, give me the grace to leave the wilderness behind. Give me the grace to move on from the manner of the wilderness. Give me the grace to cultivate the land in which I now live. The land in which I now live. I'm not in the world. I'm not in the flesh. I'm in Christ now. I'm in Christ. And if any man, if any woman be in Christ, is a new creation, is a new generation, is a new land, is a new time, is a new season. The old is gone, the new has come. Possess the land, possess the land. Lift your hands and sing unto the Lord.